There we go. Is it on? There we go. Wow. As I prepare what I'm going to teach on each week, I don't know what the faith story is going to be. I don't even know who's going to do it. Thank you, Galen, for doing that. And this is just another one of those times where what was shared in the faith story fits really well into the teaching. And that just tells me that the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's one of the reasons why I asked if we could move the faith story earlier in the worship service, because it gives me a chance then to refer to it. And when Galen was talking about that experience of heading down to that camp and feeling doubt, feeling fear, like, what am I getting myself into? How is this ever going to possibly turn out well? I'm so glad that you said, this is human. Or the camp director said it's human, because it is. We all go through that. We all go through doubt. We all go through fear at times, and then we feel ashamed sometimes. We beat ourselves up, and what we're going to do today is we're going to look at dealing with doubt from an event that occurred in the life of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, which we just spent our time going through, he has basically trained his disciples to go out and do ministry the same way he's been doing ministry, all right? And then we know that he sends them out, and he continues doing ministry. Now, at that point, one of two things happened. Either it went from one ministry team, which would have been Jesus and all his disciples doing ministry, to seven ministry teams, because he sent them out two by two. Or, if you look in the book of Luke, which talks about the same thing, says Jesus actually sent out 72 people, so it went from one ministry team to 37 ministry teams. Bottom line is this. When we follow Jesus, he calls us into ways to serve other people. And I like to call those ministry teams, and it can take all sorts of forms. It can be helping somebody who's at a camp for kids that are dealing with handicaps. It can be going to a neighbor. It can be fixing an elevator, any of those kinds of things. And we're called to do this. So we're going to take a look at what happens, though, or how Jesus responded when coming face to face with doubt. So I'd like to start reading in Matthew chapter 11 in verse 1. It says this, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, and this would be John the Baptist, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? That's a little surprising, because, I mean, this is John the Baptist. This is like the guy who would stand up and tell anybody that they needed to repent and come to Christ. He was the one who prepared the way. And if you remember, Lee talked earlier in that song, Christus Victor, about the Old Testament and the New Testament. John was the, for lack of a better term, the connection between the two. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was preparing the way for Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's saying, are you the one, or should we look for somebody else? Well, you think, if John has moments of doubt, what chance do we have? And I think about my own life. I mean, the things that give me doubt, I struggle with the whole concept of evil in the world. I really do. I mean, academically, I can explain it and use Bible verses, but on an emotional level, it's still hard. When I see things happening to people who, from my perspective, don't deserve it at all, and yet this happens to them. Why people get sick, why people get in accidents, these kinds of things. And the other area where I struggle, since we're being real today, I struggle when I see people who claim to be followers of Jesus just behaving badly. That's hard for me. And sometimes I get that thought, is this real? And for me, it's really important that it's real. Well, Jesus, he responds really interestingly to John. And I can understand John. I mean, he's in prison. He's in prison because he called out the king, actually Herod, for some pretty bad behavior. But also for John, there was a sense in which he thought after when the Messiah came, judgment was going to occur, and the role of God leading the people of Israel was going to be reestablished. Maybe the Romans were going to be thrown out, all those kinds of things. And none of those things had happened. So then Jesus responds to John. He doesn't tell John basically, hey, you know, what's wrong with you? Why don't you believe? You know, shape up, which is what we sometimes do to ourselves. He actually says, well, I'll give you the evidence that I am the one. And he goes on and he says this. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Basically, what Jesus did there is he quoted both Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61, saying the book of Isaiah told us what the marks of the kingdom of God would be, and here they are. This is happening. Yes, I am the one. But then he makes that little comment. He says, blessed is the one who does not take offense at me, because sometimes if we're not careful, we can come to Jesus with expectations, things that we think he should be doing, or things that somehow we got the idea that this is what this is all about. I think I've mentioned here before that I got saved in the Jesus Revolution back in the 1970s. And at the time, the prevailing teaching was if you just believe in Jesus, everything's going to be great. And we actually had this song, Jesus Made Me Higher Than I've Ever Been Before. It didn't take very long to figure out that that wasn't true. But it's easy for us to do that. And so Jesus says, look at the evidence. Look at what the Bible says the kingdom of God is all about. And is this happening? And he told that to John, but I think it's a message from Jesus to us as well. When we're dealing with doubt, to say, hey, what's the evidence in my life that Jesus is actually at work? What can I point back to? Because in that moment of doubt, it's hard sometimes. And we have to be willing to focus on Jesus and say, wait a minute, what has Jesus done for me? How is my life different now because I know Jesus? And take the time to think about that, because here's the deal. Satan is going to come at us and say, nothing, he hasn't done a thing. Well, that's a lie. And sometimes we just need to go back to the truth. One of the things I appreciate about little towns in Minnesota is these summer festivals that everybody seems to have. I was told about something in Pequot Lake, something that involved potatoes in a hole. I really don't know what that is, but I'm going to find out this summer. I really am. And the whole point is, these little towns, they all have these festivals, but what are the festivals for? They're to remind us who we are. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. So I guess this summer I'm going to find out what potatoes in a hole have to do with Pequot Lakes. That's all right. Beans. Good example. You get it wrong. Beans in a hole. Oh, my word. Anyway, I can't wait for that. That's going to, you know, I know there are a bunch of people sitting here going, I wonder if we should correct him. I wonder if that would be okay. Thank you for doing that. That's good. Beans in a hole. Okay, here we go. Bottom line is this, is we do these things to celebrate who we are. But how about personally my relationship with Jesus? Do I do things to celebrate who I am and what Jesus has done in my life? One of our students came to us. She quit high school. By the way, for those that are new, I teach at a school for Native Americans up in Cass Lake that are believers but need to be discipled. And she came to us. She had quit high school 4 months before graduation because she wanted to do drugs instead, okay? She's not the only person in the world who's done that, right? And the good news is, next week, she's taken her final GED test. What a change has happened in her life. And here's the crazy thing. She's gotten ready for these GED tests while she's raising two kids. She's a single mom. And she's coming to our school, and she's doing really well. And she's going to take that test. And we've already told her we are going to have a party like you wouldn't believe, because this is going to be amazing. That's evidence. And I want to encourage you today to think about your own life, especially if you're dealing with doubt today. Think about the evidence in the past, what happened. And the lie is there. I mean, it's there. Well, that was just coincidence or something like that. Don't buy the lie. The fact is, God was at work in your life. And it's good for us to remember those things and focus on those things and realize what God has done. And so Jesus tells this to John. He gives him evidence. Yeah, I am the one, and here's the evidence for it. Can I believe in Jesus? Can I trust Jesus? What's the evidence in my life? And to take the time to think about that. That's one of the beautiful things about Lent, is that we're supposed to take some time to reflect, and I appreciate the fact that we're going to get a chance to do that at the Maundy Thursday service. But this is a good time. Sit back and reflect. What has God done in my life? And that helps us when we doubt. Goes on. Jesus uses this as a teaching opportunity. And basically, let me just read it. Starting with verse 7. As they went away, okay, the followers of John now are going away. They're going back to talk to John and tell him what's going on. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, these who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it's written, Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. That's interesting, because the days of John the Baptist weren't all that long. It was just like about 30 years. But he says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus often says that little phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, when he's just shared something that's a little confusing. So let's see if we can break it up a little bit. First of all, he talks about John. He says, hey, what did you expect? First of all, did you expect somebody like a reed blown by the wind, somebody who's going to tell people whatever they want to hear instead of speaking the truth? He said, no, that isn't who John was. Or did you expect somebody who is just living a comfortable life, a luxurious life? And sometimes people come with those expectations. They view Jesus as, what was that old song? He'll always say, I forgive. Though it makes him sad to see the way, well, you get this picture of John, of God and Jesus, they're just like so sad, you know? Well, this is the king of the universe, okay? So we're not dealing, well, on the one hand, yes, it does grieve him, but on the other hand, there is a call to truth and a call to repent and a call to come to him. And he doesn't call us to comfort. He calls us to follow him, whatever that is going to look like, whatever that means. He says, sometimes we have to come to grips with our own false expectations of what it means to follow him. And then he goes on, he says, you know, there was a plan. There are all sorts of prophets and everything else in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and John is the last of them. In fact, in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which Jesus quotes, he says, I'm sending my messenger, and it goes on at the end of chapter 4 and says, you know, basically he is, I'm going to send Elijah to come. You say, oh, what, he's going to reincarnate Elijah? I don't think so. But he's going to send someone to do the ministry of Elijah, which is to call the people of Israel back to repentance. This was John's role, the last of the Old Testament prophets. This is what this is all about. And it's good to remember that this is not about comfort. This is not about people-pleasing. This is about calling people back to God. And then he goes on and he says a really interesting comment. He talks about the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence and the violence take it by force. What in the world does that mean? in addition to thinking that somehow we are to be people who tell people whatever they want to hear, or just living comfortable lives, there is, on the part of some, an expectation that somehow I can use the kingdom of God and I can use the church to further my own ends, for my own grab for power or influence or whatever it might be. And having lived in Europe for 20 years, we lived in a place where that happened for hundreds of years. All you got to do is go into any of the castles there, or really any of the churches there, and you see this artwork in these places that basically all the artwork screams the same thing. God is on our side. And he says, you know, this is going to happen, but that isn't what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And so then he goes on and he talks about actually the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, even though he was the greatest up to this point, because the kingdom of heaven is bringing a whole new way of living. This isn't about power anymore. This is about service. This is about love. This is about hearts being changed. And hearts being changed end up changing cultures. That's the way it works. And it's important for us to remember that, because it's easy to get sucked into some of the expectations that people have around us. And then when we do that, we go, wait a minute, this isn't the way this is supposed to be. This isn't what I'm seeing in the Bible. And then if we're not careful, we can begin to doubt and wonder, is this really the right way? And all of us have to take a good look at ourselves and say, what am I expecting from Jesus right now? One of the things I found really, really helpful is to take time to look at the Sermon on the Mount, which I would assume you went through maybe last year, based on where we are in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. And what a great description of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of heaven. And it starts out with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You listen to that whole list of eight things just in the Beatitudes themselves. You don't see anything there calling us to power, calling us to luxury, calling us to those kinds of things that we often run for, because when we run for these things, that's when the doubt can creep in. We're called to be part of the kingdom of God. And we need to remember the plan. The plan is for people to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful we sang that song this morning that talked about Jesus dying for us. What a wonderful thing. And to remember that. And so it's a good idea for us to periodically just go back to, what is the plan? What is God trying to do? What is he trying to accomplish? And make sure that I'm in the plan, if you will. In some ways, if you want to remember the funny story, just remember a hole full of beans. I've got to go back to the beans. What are the beans? Well, he goes on, and he makes a comment. He says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither drinking, eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon, which was their way back in the first century of basically saying, he's crazy. That's how they said it. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. What's Jesus saying here? In essence, he's using sort of a children's poem, if you will, that they had back in the day. He said, you know, Some people are just never going to be satisfied. They're always going to find something. It doesn't matter what it is. And as we look at our lives, for the most part, you know what? People can't always find something in us. They just can, because we're human. But then if we think of somehow I've got to convince everybody that what I'm doing is right, the way to go, that's going to be frustrating, and it's going to be, for all practical purposes, impossible, because it doesn't matter. No matter what, people are going to find something to criticize. You've heard that old phrase, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up. I experienced that in my context, which is on a reservation in northern Minnesota, talking with people. And it's difficult sometimes. Sometimes people come up and they say, well, you know what all you white people did to us back in the day? And I can't say, no, that didn't happen. It did happen. Hey? But what are we going to do about that? I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to try to help you follow Jesus. And the beautiful thing about our ministry is I don't have to convince anybody that a spiritual realm exists. They already know that. They've already experienced it. We get to talk about who's going to win, the victor, and talk about Jesus. And my fear sometimes is that we work so hard to make ourselves acceptable. And when we aren't acceptable, we start to second-guess ourselves. And Jesus hasn't called us to make ourselves acceptable. What he's called us to do is to love people and to serve them, knowing we have the truth. You probably figured out, if you've been here for a while, I like to tell stories, because my experience has been is that people generally don't remember all the other stuff I say, but they do remember stories. Which is probably why Jesus told so many stories, because people remember. We like stories. Had a couple that came to Christ in our church, and she had a sister. Sister's name is Heidi. And I remember having a conversation with Heidi once at something. I think it was a family get-together. They invited Sharon and me. And Heidi looked me right in the eye, and she said, "You will never convince me to believe what you believe. I will never set foot in your church." Oh, okay, well, nice to meet you. I mean, what do you do with that? You know? Then Heidi's husband left her. And he ended up falling out of a train and getting killed. I mean, it was just an odd, odd thing, because trains aren't supposed to do that in Europe, but it did. And we decided as a church, our church wasn't very big at the time. We probably had about 35, 40 people. We all decided to go to the funeral for him. And that was an awful experience, because the guy up front basically told everybody in the room what a great guy Heidi's husband was and how he was so misunderstood, which was sort of a shot at Heidi, you know. And we just sort of gathered around her, and we told her we were praying for her, which she didn't really receive her very well. Told her we want to help any way we can, and all those kinds of things. And just tried to support her any way we could, you know. Nobody got into an argument about her, whether what we believed was true or not. So, probably a month later, I'm preaching. We got these big windows, because our church building used to be a butcher shop. And these big windows. And I'm preaching, and I see Heidi go by the window. So I go, oh, I wonder what she's doing in town, because none of the stores are open on Sunday morning in that part of Europe. And a couple minutes later, she goes back the other way. And she goes back again. I'm almost done with the sermon, and the door opens, and she slips in and sits down right in the back. And then I prayed at the end of the sermon, and as soon as I said amen, I looked up, and we caught eyes, and she immediately ran out the door. But you know what? That was the beginning. And I really believe that it was our people going to that funeral, reaching out to her, loving her, caring for her, receiving the guff that she was sending our way. They just kept at it, and little by little, the ice began to melt, And she ended up coming to Jesus Christ and following him. Her first worship service lasted like a minute and a half. Somebody go, oh, that's a pretty good worship service. The point is this. We will all have doubt. And when we have doubt, rather than looking for a way to simply change the doubt, go back to the evidence. What has God done in my life already? Go back to the plan. What is God doing in the world? And how can I be involved with that? And then thirdly, not let people push us around and not give in to the chaos of the world. Now, this is what I'd like to do as I finish up here. I'd like to ask that we just take a little bit of time and go to God and simply ask God, based on everything I just heard, especially those two or three little stories, what do you want me to do? And then listen to him. Many times when we pray, we assume it's all about performing for God, talking to him. And there's a place, in fact, I just read something by Mother Teresa this last week where she's saying the bulk of prayer is not talking, the bulk of prayer is listening so that we can hear what God wants to say to us. So could we do this, just take a little bit of time to pray, ask God, what would you like me to do? And then listen to him. And then I'll close in prayer and we can call the worship team back up. You guys are going to do another song, like, right? Yeah, okay, good. Great. Get that straight. Let's just take some time to pray, huh? Lord God and Heavenly Father, I just have this picture in my mind of you speaking to a whole lot of people right now, giving each of us exactly what we need to hear. Thank you for your wisdom and your willingness to do that. I admit to you, Father, we all have doubts. It comes from different directions. It really does. And I will confess to you as well that I forget the evidence in my life. I focus on the circumstances in my life, but I forget the evidence. Thank you for all those things that you have done, not only in my life, but in the life of every person in this room. Help us to stay focused on those things. Help us to stay focused on your kingdom and your plan and what you want to accomplish. And help us to stand up when we're being bombarded by chaos. Thank you. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for what you're going to do this next week through us in the various places where we live. I'm going to thank you now for that because I believe in my heart, Father, that this area, Nisswa, Pequot Lakes, Baxter, Brainerd, all the way up to Hackensack, probably going east, probably going west. I don't even know all the places people come from. I believe it's going to be better and more like your kingdom because of this group of people. Just thank you for that, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
I invite you to please stand. Let's sing to